I appreciate the band, as you can tell. Vocally, throat-wise, I'm struggling. And I appreciate the willingness of our servants. I appreciate the willingness of Mike, who I just put up a mic in front of him and said, guess what? You and Candy are going to have to sing today. And so I appreciate that immensely because my throat, I feel fine. I'm not, I was sick earlier. It's just the hanging on is in the throat. But I feel fine. I know I even look better, right? But, yeah, thank you. There you go. Okay, well, no. And so as I come today, I appreciate just the way everybody flexes and bends, and that's what the family is. We're starting a series today for the month of July. It's going to be different. We're going to have a few things different. And then next week will be different. So some of you who don't like change will have a little bit of a different, you know, every week you may think, oh, no, what's he going to do today? But we're starting an issue of knowing God. Oh, do we really know God? And how do we know God? And what does it look like? And as we've already mentioned of life groups, man, life groups are our lifeblood. That's what we need to have is we just need to have life groups. We push you, as they said, as Becky said, we push you to get into life groups. We push you to be there. Because that's where life really takes place. I know some can be threatening, but man, it's just, after the first few moments, it's not threatening. It's just fun, and it's fellowship, and it's in the Word. So we encourage you to be a part of that. So today, in knowing God, there are oftentimes rules and regulations that we think of, that we see, that we do. Now, I want to just clarify that as we go through today, especially through the next few weeks, don't misread this. There are definite absolutes in God's word that says thou shalt and thou shalt not. Definite parts of God's word. We are not discussing in this of knowing God about the issues of saying that those are things that need to be passed. But I'm going to ask you a couple questions here as we begin, and almost like if we were in a life group, in a small group, but with just a lot more people in our life group. And so your audience participation here, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. I want you to raise your hand, and you know me, I don't mind even calling on you if you don't raise your hand. So you better be thinking because that could be happening. But in your mind, what image comes to mind, kind of like word association? When I say perfect Christian, what image comes to mind? What comes to mind? Raise your hand. Well, these guys got mics here. They're going to listen to you. Mike and Mike. Is that night? Mike and Mike have mics, and they're going to let you speak. Okay, so what is it? What do you think? When we say the word perfect Christian, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? Raise your hand. Speak up. Come on. I'm going to call you right up here in the front.
Christ. That's it.
What did you say?
Christ.
Christ? There you go. Okay. Boy, that's a deeper answer than you think. Yeah. Anybody else? What comes to your mind? Right behind you, Mike. Turn to do a...
Grandma Odine.
Grandma Odine, perfect Christian. Boy, she would just be rolling over in her grave right now. Okay, someone else. I'm sorry? Corrie Ten Boom. You're giving me people, so you have image of people that you think are the perfect Christian. Somebody else.
The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads men and women to repentance. And then we know like the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, so I'm thinking we're made right with God because of his sacrifice on the cross. So it's like whenever somebody does something for you that you can't repay, you should want to, you know, give them your all or be your best, you know, for that person to want to live like Christ and follow that example.
All right. So the reality is when we talk about a perfect Christian, are you going to say something, Terry? I don't want to rob you, Terry. The actual, we have an image, and this is the point. In our minds, we will have an image of what the perfect Christian is. We will make that image. Oh, no, you know, some of us, the narcissist thinks he's the perfect Christian. But we have a person, an image of what, boy, if I'm going to be a perfect Christian, this is what it's going to look like. But in reality, there are none, right? There are no perfect Christians. We are forgiven, as was said, through the blood of the Lord Jesus. But there's no perfect Christians. So why does God give us, because I've already mentioned, God gives us absolutes and rules and guidelines to live by. Why does he give us those absolutes? Why does he give us those guidelines and rules that we must live by? Somebody raise your hand, or I'm going to call on you. I'm going to call on you. Why does God give you? Come on, think. If you were sitting right up here, Paul.
It's his standard. It's his standard. You know?
And why do we need a standard? Why do you think we need a standard? What does that give us when he tells us this is how you shall or shall not live?
It gives us the way to live.
I mean, okay.
It gives us the way he wants us to be.
Right. Okay, over here. Turn around. Elise is over here, I think.
Well, it gives us the purpose to strive for. So I have anger issues, and this is the way that the God talks about how not to have anger issues and to pray and to concentrate into X, Y, and Z. There's the standard. This is what you should be doing. This is the direction you should be going in.
Okay, so it sets parameters.
Correct.
It gives us the parameters. All right. If you grew up, or even now, maybe not growing up, what were the things that you were taught that you feel you must do or you were expected to do, and if you didn't do them, you weren't a good Christian? Up here in front. What were the things?
I don't know if I was actually taught this directly, but it was something that became ingrained in me, that I had to keep like a track of my sins all day long so I could know what to ask for forgiveness for at night. Jennifer asked me if I had a lot, and I said apparently I did because I couldn't remember them all when it came prayer time. So I felt like I had to make sure I had them all covered in prayer time.
Okay, which goes to the confessional, what I call the confessional myth of 1 John 1:9. I grew up in these churches. Many of you know I grew up in a church that could, boy, it was a list of rules and regs. Why did any of you, did any others have anything that were put upon you that said this is what makes you religious, this is what makes you a good Christian, this is what, you've got to do this or you can't do this. To be a good Christian, you didn't do the, I'm not talking about the absolutes, I'm talking about those other things. Mikey, did you have something?
You had to dress the part.
Sorry?
Dress the part.
Okay. What else? Somebody else. All these. Come on, I know you have them. Anything?
Well, my legalism was worse than yours. My father had told me that Jesus wouldn't, if I was in a movie theater, that when Jesus came back, he wouldn't take me.
Yeah, we're on the same page. I didn't go to movies, and if I did, again, if Jesus came back when I was in that movie, I'd be ashamed, but I wouldn't make it into heaven. There's all these things that we have, and the motivation of these is that what we're talking about here is knowing God, and we put so many regulations and so many rules of things that are added to. And I find that many people reject not what we are trying to do, but they reject the issue of our rules and our religion. And so within this, I grew up in that church. I knew well I had to keep, we had a sin hit list. I mean, there was a printed list. Here's the sins. And before communion, you had to go through and check them suckers off. You know, like, you don't, okay, good. No, well, okay, forget it. You don't take communion, you know, forget it. And really what that does is it leads to legalism, which then makes us a works-based, is it not? See, we wrestle, if you tell me, I tell you all the time, that, boy, we look at things and, you know, man, there's nothing you can do to make God love you less, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And yet we get into the rules and the regulations of all these things that say, here is what is all about Christianity. We're going to start a video this morning. We're going to have in the next 5 weeks a video by Larry Osborne. It's called The Contrarian's Guide to Knowing God. And what we're going to do, much like we do in Life Group, we'll have questions, and then we look a video, or we'll have a lesson, come back and wrap it all up with what God says. But I want you to think about the trappings in your life that said this is the things that you had to do. I mean, I could go on and on. I remember they kicked the first guy that wore Birkenstocks into our church. They kicked him out. He couldn't wear Birkenstocks into our church. First guy with long hair, and that meant like it was over the ear, was gone. We did not serve alcohol in our home. That did not hurt me, by the way. Don't get that wrong. I don't think that's bad. We did not serve alcohol in our home. But then it was carried over that we wouldn't go into anybody else's home that served alcohol at all. And if we did, we would leave if they had that. And for the longest time, we wouldn't go into, do you know way back when there were restaurants that actually didn't serve alcohol? And if we went to a restaurant, that's the restaurant we went to that didn't serve alcohol. And if they started serving alcohol, we didn't go to that restaurant anymore. But it was always amazing to me that we could never go to a restaurant on Sunday because that was the Lord's day, and we didn't think it was right to make those people work on Sunday. At least that's what we were always told, that we're making them work on Sunday so they couldn't be in church. But it's okay to make my mom go home and cook for, you know, all the church while she came over, because that was the Lord's day. We all have these lists of rules and regs. I came to know the Lord in 1972. That's when I gave my life to the Lord. I had a relationship with the Lord Jesus. I knew him. I knew if I died, I went to heaven. But boy, for the number of years, I had grown up with it, and then I still lived with all the rules and regulations of what I was trying to do or should do or could do or shouldn't do, can't do, all of the things. And it wasn't until the 80s, that 1982, that I came to understand what grace was, what it really meant. So the goal of the next 5 weeks is for some of you to realize you need to knock off some of this stuff that you believe you've got to do to be a good Christian and to find freedom in Christ and to know what it means. Let's run the video and we'll show you what we're talking about here. Larry Osborne.
Wondered why all the books on the spiritual life are written by introverts or people with really big brains and even bigger vocabularies? The kind of people who think deep thoughts, I mean really deep thoughts, the kind of stuff you and I never think about. Or have you ever struggled with the fact that we're always talking about our relationship with Jesus being a personal relationship, and yet more often than not it kind of creeps over to feeling a lot more like a bunch of religious rules and rituals? Well, we really can have a genuinely personal relationship with God, and that's what this series is going to be about. We're going to take a look at some of the spiritual cliches that are just that. They're nothing but empty cliches. They sound good, but don't really work in the real world. We're going to discover that you don't have to be a highly driven, type A, hyper dog, Navy SEAL Christian in order to please God. We're going to discover, in other words, there really is a spirituality for the rest of us. But in order to experience that spirituality for the rest of us, we have to understand the core difference between religion and relationship. You see, religion is a one-size-fits-all set of rules. It really, when you think about it, has more of a concept of a God who's out there far away that can be manipulated by jumping through all the right hoops in the proper order or the proper way. And none of us mean to go there, but we somehow just end up moving towards that. Well, a relationship is completely different. In relationships, there's no such thing as one size that fits all. They are all uniquely different. I like to think back to the way my brother and I were. We were literally so different, we would have to pull out our driver's license to convince people that we were really brothers. But we shared the same dad, and by the grace of God, it was a very functional home, and we had a very loving dad. Now, we both were under the same house rules that we had to live within. But within those house rules, we related to my father very, very differently. My brother connected with my dad through his love of irony, through his love of travel, and through his interest in music. Well, I related to him in a very, very different way. I wasn't really into music. I wasn't into irony. Wasn't all that much into travel. What I was into was sports. I played sports, and I talked to my dad a lot about our favorite team out there, the USC Trojans. And that's how I connected to my father. Now imagine how goofy it would be for either me or my brother to go to the other and say, listen, you've got it all wrong. The way you draw close to dad, the way you bring him pleasure, the way you connect with him is to, on my side, talk about sports, my brother's irony, travel, music. No. Dad loved us both, and we both had fabulous relationships with him. It was designed around the house rules, which were the same for everybody, but within that, a completely, completely different path. And if we're going to experience what it means to have a genuinely personal relationship with God, that's where we're going to have to live in our walk with God. Figuring out where our path is and letting other people figure out where their path is as we all live within the boundaries, within the fences of what God has laid down clearly for all of us in Scripture. Now, there's one other thing we always have to be careful of, and that's this thing called legalism. You know, I've never met anybody who is a self-avowed legalist. Nobody's ever come up and said, hey, I'm Larry, I'm a legalist. We all think that the legalist is someone else. But in reality, we all have a few extra biblical rules that we've kind of put into our life. And the problem isn't those extra biblical rules. In fact, frankly, they can be quite helpful as long as we keep them personal and don't put them on other people. In the Bible, in Romans chapters 14 and 15, it talks about a set of rules about a diet at that point and what people did in regards to the Sabbath. And they asked the Apostle Paul, well, who's right? Because we're on two opposite sides of the spectrum on this issue. And he surprised them all when he wrote back and said, you're both wrong when you take those extra things and you put them on other people. But you're totally right when they're part of your way of walking with God. Now, I often look at it this way. Imagine there was a utility and behind the other side of the fence there was great danger. So they put up signs that said, don't go over this fence because there's great danger there. And in fact, let's say they electrified the fence, not in a level that would kill you, but would shock you and cause you not to go over it. So they put a sign on that fence. Now, here's what a lot of us do when legalism creeps in. We decide we want to help out God. Because there's this fence there, but we know human nature. When the sign says don't touch wet paint, we know it's going to be touched. So we put an extra fence and we say, hey, do not touch, danger on the other side, electrified. And then just to make sure everything's safe, we put one or two more as well. Well, here's what happens in the real world. We don't end up helping God. We end up sabotaging genuine spirituality. You see, if my brother and I, when we were younger, were out for a walk somewhere and we saw one of those fences and it said, do not touch, I guarantee you what I would do. I would not step away from it. I'd reach into my pocket, grab my keys and throw them against the fence and see if there were any sparks. And just to double check, I'd say, hey, Bob, my younger brother, I'd say, Bob, why don't you touch the fence and see what happens? And when nothing would happen, we'd scamper over it. Then we'd come to the next fence. We'd see the same sign again. Well, I'm no fool. I would check once again. I'd throw my keys against it. Nothing. I'd have my brother touch it. Nothing. We'd scamper over. Maybe that happens a third time. And now we come to the real danger. Guess what we do? Well, by now we've learned a lesson. All these signs don't really mean what they say. The danger isn't genuine. So we'd probably scamper right over it. And we find ourselves in deep, deep weeds. I have seen that happen over and over in the spiritual life. When well-intended parents decide to add a whole bunch of extra rules and pretty much tell their kids these extra rules are biblical rules. They aren't. They're extra rules. And for a short while, we maybe help our kids, but as they grow up older and older, they start throwing, as it were, the keys against the fence. And they begin to discover some of those things that we put in well-intended to help them stay away from the fences God put into Scripture actually cause them to think God doesn't mean what he says. And sooner or later, they come up against God's laws and they ignore it and they pay a high price for it. You see, throughout this series, what we're going to discover is a uniquely personal relationship with God lives within the boundaries of Scripture, but it doesn't add anything else to it. It's going to be unique for you. It's going to be unique for me. It's within the house rules, but it's going to be different. And a spirituality for the rest of us is not a religion. It really is a personal relationship with our living Lord.
Newsflash, guess what? We are all different. And hallelujah. We are all different in coming to know God and coming to know Christ. We are all different, so our relationships to him are going to be different. Yes, the core, the root is the same. We know the Lord Jesus, he's our Savior. We're not talking about those that are in the Word, the rules, as he called the house rules. But we're talking about those things that are around us, those things that people seem to add in. The thing is, we say, listen, you need to know Jesus, but then many times they say, and if you're going to do that, you got to look just like me, or the image of what you have is that perfect Christian. When I ask you what comes to mind as a perfect Christian, what do we have that image of? And how do we do it? We're all different. In the first service, Becky shared, she didn't share it in the second as she was here, but that she can't process by reading. She's more of a doer or a visual learner, not just to read it. And yet over and over, it struck me because over and over we tell people you need to read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. But would that be for some the best change or ability to know the Word? Becky said in the first service, or to me, she loves the right now media, because what does it allows her, through the verbal word and through the watching the different types of forms of the word, help her to learn the word. We're all different. If we think that you just have to be in the word, I grew up in the church where it was said, if you touch a book before you touch the Bible, if you touch the newspaper before you touch the Bible, you're in sin. And I happen to think, what about people who don't know how to read? Do you realize there's a lot of people who do not know how to read? Are they just stuck? They'll never have a relationship with Jesus because they don't know how to read? Or they're blind and they don't have Braille within that process? Where do we come? We're all different. God says, listen, the rules are the rules, but don't add things to it. I want to make your relationship with me personal to me. Yes, the rules of the word we want, the parameters, the guidelines. But within that, we're going to learn differently. We're going to see differently. We're going to think differently. Some will see God more through the arts or through music or different things that you go through within that rule. Now, he brought up relationship versus religion. And a relationship, as he talks about, it has parameters. We have parameters for relationships. But when it comes to religion, there's often these extra rules, these extra fences that people put up that people must live by. You must live by this rule or this fence. You must be within this thing, this relationship versus the religion. And what happens under these extra rules is that religion then turns into legalism. And legalism basically is works-based. It's not just the rules of the word. It's the things that you must do that people have added, like the Pharisees, over 600 laws and rules that were added that must be done. And legalism, when it is that you're better if you do this, and if you don't do this, you're worse off. They equate and they tie a spiritual value to what must take place. That if you do the things God wants you to do, he loves you. But if you don't do the things God doesn't want you to do, he can't love you as much. And that is where legalism comes in. But legalism, listen, some of you wrestle with this because you won't say it, but you'll have it in your own mind, the list of things that you must do, can't do, should do. But it is works-based. It is based upon you, that you did it, that I did it, instead of saying this is the work that Christ has done. The relationship that we need often is so simple, and yet the religion that we tie around it, who are you in that process? How do you relate to the love of God? Do you allow others latitude to grow in their relationship to Christ? That it may not look just like you. It may not look just like you were raised. It may not look in the same way. But are you allowing people to grow in their relationship with God the way they designed them to be? You may be loud. You may be gregarious. You may be able to share your faith with ease, and therefore you think everybody should do that. And not everybody can. He does say that everything that we are to be doing is to be done in love and out of living by faith. Now, Larry mentioned Romans 14. We're going to start in Romans 12 because there's some passages within this process, within this process that starts, and it all starts with Romans 1. You know this passage well. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So our offering today, really what we're offering, our worship is offering our lives to God. Our worship is about offering all that we have to him. Did we do that today? Was worship successful today? Let me tell you, that's a great way that people say, well, I didn't like the worship today. Well, if we take the term here of that worship is offering God our life, it's not based upon me. It's not based upon the band. It's based upon you. Was worship successful today? The environment of worship, did you create? Did you offer your life today? Your life, a living sacrifice to God and say, God, use me, take me. Put self to death and let me live for you. Well, if that's the definition of our worship, then I think some of you probably may have loved the emotion of it or didn't like it for the emotion of it. But I wonder how many of us would really use and pass that test of saying, God, did I offer? What was my offering to you today? Now, he starts here. But the transformation scene, when he says, be transformed, renewing of your mind, it is seen in a number of ways from 12 to chapter 14. First, it's humility, not arrogance. You can read these passages, but it's humility, not arrogance. He says, don't be arrogant. That if you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're not arrogant. You're not a narcissist. It's not about you. You're humble. You have humility. You value others and esteem others better than yourself. I believe that's also where trust comes. Because I don't trust anybody. Well, when we value others better than ourselves, if that really were the case, if we did that, then trust would be given because we would say, no, we want the best for each other, right? But humility, not arrogance. He says to love without hypocrisy. Don't be hypocrites in your love. Don't say, well, I love that person better or this person not, or without hypocrisy, saying I love you but not really meaning it and loving some but not loving others who don't meet the test of our love. Love without hypocrisy. Response to authority. I wish I had more time, and this was the message of the day, but it's not. You should be glad it's not. Because Romans 13 talks about your response to the authority. And you know what authority he's talking about? The government. Your response to the authority of the government that God has put over us. God tells us what we're to do. And he says part of the transformation of a believer is responding to authority, not just the government, but all of our authority will respond. He talks about from slaves to servants to masters, all of us. How do we respond to authority? He then says to walk as new in Christ. When we are transformed in our mind, in our life, we will walk as new in Christ, knowing what it means to be in Christ, knowing to know the grace of God, knowing what it means to that. Then that takes us, as he was talking about, to Romans 14, verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. See, God gives us this tension. It's a theological tension. And boy, we better learn the balance of it. The theological tension is between love and liberty. In 14:1, he is talking to the weaker brother, for us who are stronger. He says, hey, don't offend the weaker brother. He says, take that and accept them as the weaker brother. The reality is here, folks, we have the freedom. I have the freedom to do whatever I want to do. That's what God gives us. But when it comes to a brother in Christ, I have the freedom to do it. I have the freedom to do it. I can say, no, I can drink even if they have a problem with that. They haven't come out of that. I don't like alcohol, so for those of you who think I do, I can't stand the stuff. But anyway, the point being, I have the freedom to do that. I do. But out of love, the filter of love and the filter of faith, if there's a weaker brother who I know is struggling with that, then I'm going to say, hey, I am going to change so that I will not offend, that I will not cause a stumbling block to the weaker brother until they can grow. Now listen to me. Some of you are professional weaker brothers. You never grow. And for that I say, grow up. And there comes a time in your life when, guess what? I should not have to refrain my liberty because you are stuck in believing a legalistic and you're not maturing in your faith. So there's times you need to grow up and say, these things really aren't disputable. I have the freedom in Christ, liberty in Christ to do so. I will restrain selflessly. I will restrain because of a weaker brother. If we think about a weaker, immature brother, a new believer, that may be a stumbling block. Boy, I want to be very sensitive to that. But I also, at that same time, is to not give in to those who try to limit my freedom by always being weaker. Galatians says, some of you try to put me back into bondage because you believe all the things that the legalist believes. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, can't do that. How can you do that? How can you do that? And you try to put me under bondage. Paul said, may it never be. Guess what? Bill says, may it never be. I knew the bondage well. I grew up in the bondage. And when I tasted grace and came into the freedom of Christ, I did not know the theological tension too well of love and liberty. When I first came to know Christ, and I realized I had the liberty to do whatever, I might run over some who were weaker in the faith. But when I realized that it's a tension there of love and liberty, but it's also to grow. That was my part of my own stand, was to grow, to know what was liberty and where to be used, and then where was that weaker brother needing to be challenged to grow. Then he takes this to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, now remember, Romans is talking to the believer, the weaker brother. 1 Corinthians 10 says, I have the right to do anything. I have that right. But not everything is beneficial. Do you see the maturity of a person saying, okay, I have the right to do certain things. But is it really beneficial? I have the right to do anything. But not everything is going to be constructive for that purpose or for that cause. No one should seek their own good, and there's the operative word, but the good of others. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. See, there's a difference between the believer and the unbeliever, but guess what? The principle is the same. He says to the weaker believer, man, I don't want to offend them. I want to use deference in my liberty so that they will grow, but they need to grow. For the unbeliever, I don't want to cause a stumbling block that will keep them from knowing Christ, that will keep them from coming to God. But all of it is that we don't seek our own way. I can do all things. I can do anything. I have the freedom and liberty to do so. But not all of it's beneficial or constructive. So therefore, I will limit that. See, there's two words that I think we need to understand clearly. And those two words are preference versus conviction. Preference versus conviction. See, excuse me. Many of you, many, I did for many years. I thought I had a lot of convictions. You shouldn't do that. You couldn't do that. Can't do that. Can't do that. Can't do this. You know, can't do that. Boy, I thought they were convictions, but they weren't. They were preferences. They were personal opinions based upon what somebody had told me, but I didn't go to the Word to find out. Now, your preferences aren't bad. You can have your own preference all you want. You can say, okay, I'm not going to wear Birkenstocks. Okay, that's your preference. But you can't then say, and I'm better before God because I don't wear Birkenstocks. Because then you make everybody else who wears Birkenstocks wrong before God. Now, I know that's silly, isn't it? Very, very silly. But we have those who say, well, I'm only going to use the King James Bible. Uh-oh, now I stuck it on toes. I'm only going to use the King James Bible because that's the real Word of God. King Jimmy doesn't really think so. But we call King James Bible. That's going to be the real version. And if you don't use King James Bible, then you're not quite... you're not quite up to spiritual par because I use King James. That's a lie. But many of you hold that. Many of you hold that thought. But I'm just mad it's the King James. God's Word is not done King Jimmy. And if you go back and study the origin of the Bible, you'll find out that King James was trying to do what New International and the Message and New American Standard is what they're trying to do today. They were trying to make those things common to the common man so they could understand the Word in common language. That's all he was trying to do. Now, you can have your preferences. You may like the mountains over the beach. You may like this. You may like this song over that song. You make this style over that style. You can have all the preferences you want, but preferences are personal to you. You cannot put them onto somebody else. Now, conviction is another thing. I have many who come to me and say, I have a conviction, and they will lay on me something that says, I've had many times people say, I have a conviction that you shouldn't have drums in the church. Over the course of my ministry years, you shouldn't have drums. I have a conviction. Show me in God's Word. Well, that can't be done. In fact, I can show just the opposite. To worship Him with what you guys don't like, the loud, clanging cymbals. And the, you know, we can show you opposite that. But you can have that preference. You can have that preference, but that can't be the foremost in your life. And then to put somebody else saying, okay, this is my preference, I'm done. Conviction is Bible-based. Listen, then we're done. Conviction is biblically based. When you have a conviction, it is found in God's word. It is good. Listen, if it's a true conviction, it is good for all people. God's word wasn't written to California or the United States. God's word was written for all people. And the convictions from his word will be good to all people of all generations and of all cultures. Do you understand that? Because God spoke to all people of all generations, of all cultures, in a living word. This is a living word. So as we look further here, we're going to look at conviction versus preference. We're going to look at what are the rules that we put on. The question of the day as we close is, how do others view your life in Christ? How do others view your life in Christ? Do they view your life as really dynamic, living the wonder of knowing God in a relationship that's unique, or do they see it as a religion? Oh, well, he says he has to go to church on Sunday. Oh, I got to go to church on Sunday. Do they see it? How do others view your life? Do they see your life as a list of do's and don'ts, as a bondage of Christianity, or do they see the life-giving blood of the Lord Jesus in your life that you get to have freedom and liberty in Christ, that you are changed, you're redeemed, you have grace? Which do they see? As we go out, let's let them see that one that says, man, I have a relationship with Christ. He loves me as I am, and I want to be like him.